Last couple of Wednesday nights, you know, we had singing last Wednesday night and the one before that, the third Wednesday of April, was our meeting. And so Hank talked the previous Wednesday, which was the second Wednesday, and I did the one before that. So we're catching up where Hank left off. He covered and finished covering and answered the questions on chapter 19. And so tonight we're going to start fresh on chapter 20. We have visitors tonight, and we're glad to have you with us. Is that everybody? Anybody else need a question sheet while Hank has them right here handy? Anybody? James, are you going to be in that position right there for the class? I don't need the lights off all the time, but there will be some times I just want the fluorescence off, I think, and I'll be using some visuals tonight. Thank you. So let's begin our study with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful that in the middle of this week we can come together for this midweek study tonight, for all the classes that are concurrently engaged, and for the study that we're involved in here in the auditorium in the book of Acts. As we read about the establishment of the church and the growth that the church made as it expanded and the gospel went into all the world, help us to learn how we may better teach individuals that come in our path, in our sphere of influence. And we pray for souls that are looking for you, that we would have the opportunity to study with them and influence them for good, that your kingdom might be enlarged, that your name might be glorified. Help us to pay attention to ourselves in terms of application of lessons that we need to take to heart. Help us to be the people you'd have us be. Forgive us of every sin. Please bless those with special needs this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So at this point in our study, having completed Acts 19, having completed the questions on Acts 19, we continue with Acts 20. And go ahead, James, if you will, and just turn the fluorescence off for me, please. So what we're seeing here in Acts 20, by means of review, visually, as far as where we are now, the third journey, of course, began here at Antioch of Syria, and we traveled overland through Cilicia, then the area of Galatia, which would include Iconium, as mentioned here. And passing through, we came all the way over here to Ephesus. In Acts 18, Paul had said there that, God willing, he wanted to come back soon. He made a brief stop at the tail end of the second journey. So as the third journey begins, that's what we have seen. And then so at this time, he gets to Ephesus. And it's going to turn out in Acts 19 and verse 10, the text will read, speaking of his speaking in the school of Tyrannus, it will say that this continued for the space of 2 years, and all that were in Asia heard the word. And so what we see that is that instead of traveling to other places, that he's going to be at Ephesus. Ephesus is the new ground. Ephesus is the new area. Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the world of its day. And the trade routes over land came together here with the sea routes of the Aegean Sea at Ephesus. It was a port city and a very important city in a lot of ways. And it was a strategic place for the gospel to be planted. So, you know, one way of looking at it is that everything we have covered prior to Ephesus, as Hank kind of directed us through there, and those were revisiting churches. It says he went through strengthening the disciples, Then after he leaves Ephesus, and where we are tonight in Acts 20, he's going to go to Macedonia and Achaia, but the churches were already there. So he's strengthening brethren there. Then he's going to make a return trip, retracing his steps over land, changing his plans. He had been planning to get on a ship at Cenchrea, the south seaport of Corinth, but when he became aware of a plot to take his life, he instead went over land. And so he retraces his steps. This is still in Acts 20, but again, he's not establishing new churches at this point. He's revisiting the new work as at Ephesus, but it radiates out. And so we gave the example, for instance, that he writes in the book of Colossians, the church at Colossae, whom he had not been there before, but he knew some of them, but he had taught them, those individuals who then had taken the gospel. Colossae is 100 miles east of Ephesus. And likewise, they're nearby, just 6 miles, 10 miles away from Colossae is Laodicea, mentioned in Colossians 4. And then just 6 miles north is Hierapolis, that's also mentioned in Colossians 4. So there's a tri-cities situation with three churches that were rather close by. But that's the kind of thing that's happening during his work here at Asia. And of course, you go to Revelation 1, and John is instructed to write to the seven churches of Asia. But what happens is, and Ephesus is one of them. Ephesus is the first one. But what happens is that the gospel from that point continues to spread and many other churches are established. So what we're going to see tonight is that leaving Ephesus, it's going to say in Acts 20 that Paul made his way on over to Philippi. That would be the port at Troas, and it's 150 miles sailing across to Neapolis, that is the port of Philippi. Then traveling on the Ignatian Way, moving to the west, this is the church. These are the churches of Macedonia. That would include Philippi, Thessalonica, and though it's not on the map, also Berea. Then coming down to Achaia. Achaia is a province, just like Macedonia is a province. When you say Macedonia, we need to think of three churches: Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. When we say Achaia, we need to think primarily of Corinth, but don't forget there were also disciples at Athens as well as a church at Cenchrea. Who was a member of the church at Cenchrea mentioned in Romans 16, verse 1? Phoebe. So the church at Cenchrea. So when you say Achaia, well, that's Greece, but in Greece the primary work that we know of that Paul did was at Corinth, but the Corinth had two seaports, and the one at just south of Corinth is Cenchrea. A church is there, referenced in Romans 16:1. And as I say, we know from Acts 17 that there were some disciples, a few, not many, but there were some at Athens. So going to Achaia, then this is where, as I was saying a while ago, he'll retrace his steps, make his way. And by the time we get to Acts 20 and verse 7, we're in Troas again. See, this is a very brief account, but a lot of things are happening, and time is passing. And so we're going to get back to Troas. That's where Eutychus will be raised from the dead. We'll see these places mentioned. Assos is mentioned here. Mytilene is mentioned, and so forth. As we come on down, actually, this line over here should be over here, but that's okay. Don't worry about that. That's wrong. But all we need to do is just move the line, kind of retracing our steps. And I told the guy that made the map about that, but maybe it's corrected. This is the one I have. But anyway, Paul's going to go to Miletus and then continue to make stops. This takes us to Acts 21 as we're at Rhodes and Patara and then on back to Tyre, and coming on down in Acts 21 to Jerusalem, where Paul will be arrested. So anyway, that's basically what you have in the third journey. Yes? Berea. Mm-hmm. So here we go. James, we can turn the lights back on for a moment. After the uproar had ceased, You remember that Hank kind of walked us through that in terms of, here's the theater. It holds 25,000 people. Scholars inform us that it's just a very predictable rule of thumb that the seating for the theater for a Roman city was always built on a ratio of 1/10 of the population. So that if, for example, at Ephesus, you've got 25,000, that would the theater capacity for that, that reflects the fact that the city had 250,000 as its population. Very high population for an ancient city. But anyway, I started to say the uproar was that when it says that the people filled the theater, they filed into the theater, and remember that for the space of 2 hours, they're just chanting over and over and over, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," over and over, until finally the town clerk quiets them and gets control and reasons with them, and the crowd is dispersed. But you see, if Paul had stayed, he's the lightning rod. If Paul had stayed, he would continue to draw this kind of persecution. Just because it was dismissed doesn't mean what brought it together was not still there. Demetrius was still there. So what Paul understood is that at this point he has been there, he'll say later in this same chapter, for 3 years. And so what he knows is that if he leaves, the disciples can continue to go about doing their work, and the gospel will be preached. They'll do their work. But with him as the one who is attracting the main part of the persecution and attention, if he left, then that would be better for the brethren to stay. And so that's what Paul did. And so he departed to go to Macedonia. So here again, this is very brief. But here you are at Ephesus. How do you get to Macedonia? Well, like I was just showing you, from Ephesus, what you're going to do as you're going to Macedonia, you would go up north. You would use actually right there at Ephesus, you could use a port there. You're sailing north on the Aegean Sea. You're landing there at you're going to land at Neapolis. But the thing about it is, he goes through Troas first. So he's setting sail from Ephesus, but he's going to go through Troas. Now, Troas is not mentioned here. But let me show you, this is where the epistles kind of fit in and tell us what's happening here in Acts. Let me show you a couple of passages. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, turn with me there, please. Let me back up and just say, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians while he's still in Ephesus. Now, so he leaves, and where we're taken up in 2 Corinthians, that's going to be written from Macedonia. But let me show you what happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. So here we are, we're leaving Ephesus. We're leaving Ephesus. We make our way as far as Troas. And what we find is in verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. And so what happened is this is before the days of cell phones. I'm going to meet you at such and such a place. I'm going to meet you at Troas at such and such a time. Well, you get there, and he's not there. Well, how are you going to find out what's happened? Has he been in a shipwreck? Did some robbers get a hold of him on the way? He's not here. And so what you find is the humanity of Paul. Here God opens a door. How does he describe it? A door was opened to me by the Lord. A door of opportunity to preach the gospel. But Paul was so concerned about the brethren at Corinth, where he's ultimately going. He's going to Macedonia, but then from there to Corinth and of Achaia. He is so concerned, he said, I had no relief of my spirit. And to me, this is amazing because you think of Paul, no matter what, you know, he wouldn't be affected by those kind of circumstances. But he was human. And he was so concerned with his brethren at Corinth that he said, I took my leave of them and I departed from Macedonia. And this is where then that he did find Titus. Let me show you a little further how Paul references that over in chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians. Turn with me there. In 2 Corinthians 7. So here we are. We've left Ephesus. We've gotten as far as Troas. And no Titus. No Titus. You see, Titus had been at Corinth. The reason Paul is anxious to see Titus, have you read that 1 Corinthian letter lately? I mean, after saying hello, Paul spends 16 chapters getting on to them. He starts out, chapter 1, divisions among you. You're carnal. You're babes. There's fornication among you, such as is not named among the Gentiles, chapter 5. Chapter 6 is lawsuits. Chapter 7, marriage problems. 8, 9, and 10, idolatry. They made such a mess of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul said, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you're eating. In chapter 12 through 14, spiritual gifts. In chapter 15, somebody's denying that there's going to be a resurrection. So, how are they going to take all that? How are they going to receive all that? Will they make correction? So, that's the kind of thing Paul's upset about. So now here in 2 Corinthians 7, he picks up with that narrative about his travels in verse 5. See, he left Troas and went to Macedonia. So in 7:5, indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled about on every hand. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Look at verse 6. Feel the relief as you read verse 6. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So here at Macedonia, Titus came. Not at Troas, where the appointment was. Paul doesn't explain, well, see, here's what delayed him. Here's why. That doesn't matter. What matters is he found him, and it's the good news. He says, not only by his coming, not just the fact that I saw Titus, we finally made connection in verse 7, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. So, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. So what's happened is, you come on down to verse 10, that's the context where it says, godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation. And Paul is so joyful about that. The latter part of verse 11, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. But see, Paul didn't know. He didn't know how they'd received the letter. He didn't know how they were doing till he saw Titus. So this is one of those cases where, in Luke's account in Acts, you got a very... I mean, this is brief. He doesn't say anything about what happened at Troas. But see, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians from Macedonia right after he's made connection with Titus. And that's how we know these things that happen. Does that make sense? So, James, we're at Ephesus now. Hank, that theater you were telling us about is our back right here. We walked through the theater, and this is the harbor way. Now, in the first century, when Paul was here, he walked right on this road, and he came to the end of that, and right there is where, at that time, the harbor was. And when you walk out there, you can see it's just as flat as it can be, and it's green, and it's pretty, but it has silted in over the years. Now, what I did to take the next picture was to leave here, move to the right, to the north, at a higher point of elevation. And let me show you what you can see from here. From here, you're looking on out, and can you see there the sea? You have to look closely. You got to have trained eyes. But all that's the Aegean Sea. But we're still at Ephesus. But see, you can see all this flat area here, and now marsh and greenery and trees growing up. But the blue right in this, well, not in the center, but where I'm showing you right there, going right across horizontally, that's the Aegean Sea. So got on that ship, sailed out from here, and he goes to Troas. and then from there to Macedonia. Now, then we take up with verse 2, which says that when he had gone over that region means Macedonia. So Macedonia is a region. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea are the specific churches. So he goes over that region. What does he do? Well, he preaches. He encourages, and especially after he found Titus. But then, that's what verse 2 says, and encourage them with many words. Do you see why I sometimes talk about a verse being a summary statement? That's all that's doing, just summarizing. It doesn't tell you what he said, how many sermons, but he encouraged them with many words. He's teaching, and that's Macedonia. And then he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. Now, here's what happened in that 3 months. First of all, closing out of A.D. 57. And so the 3 months would take you, say, till about March of A.D. 58. That's the time specifically we're talking about. Paul is in a hurry to get to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. And that's always, of course, in the spring. This year in Israel, it was in March. I think I told you I left on the first day of Pentecost coming back home. But anyway, these 3 months. But there's something else that happened that's really important. I'm going to let you tell me. It's a well-known, wonderful letter that Paul wrote during this time, right here, while he's at Corinth, for these 3 months. Anybody?
Romans.
That's correct. So, for example, he mentions Erastus, his host, in Romans 16. I've shown you on the second journey the Erastus inscription, which has been discovered at Corinth. But it just says he came to Greece. But again, that's like Macedonia. What's our word? It's a region. Greece is a region. It's a country. But in Greece, there, where he went was Corinth. Corinth is in Greece. And he stayed 3 months. And the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria. So instead of taking the port of Cenchrea, where Sister Phoebe was, he doesn't get on a ship there. In fact, he reverses himself and it says he decided to return through Macedonia. So here's the situation visually that we can see this. He's gone through the region here. I mentioned Neapolis. That's the port city. But he's gone through the region of Philippi. You pass through Amphipolis. But the church of Thessalonica and the church at Berea, all that's Macedonia. Coming to Achaia, he stays 3 months in Achaia. And again, there's Corinth. Can you see Cenchrea right there? And so instead of getting on the ship, that's why you've got the arrows coming down, and then the arrows are coming back up this way. He's going back through, it says, Macedonia. Through Macedonia. And we're going, by the time we travel a little bit further, we'll be back here at Troas, right there. So what it does here, I say there's a lot of stuff that comes together. A lot of things, a lot of passages that come together right here. Luke starts mentioning Sopater of Berea. See, that's Macedonia. And Aristarchus, Secundus of the Thessalonians. Gaius of Derbe, that's of Galatia. And Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men went ahead waiting for us at Troas. Now, who can tell me why these men would be with Paul? Why are they here on this journey? We sure don't start out with all of them, do we? On this third journey. Why are they... Okay. All these passages. The brethren get up almost every first day of the week before the contribution. 1 Corinthians 16 is cited. I mean, I know we can look at other passages. But I should put it this way. Very frequently, 1 Corinthians 16 is cited. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Occasionally, Romans 15 might be cited. All those passages have to do with, at this point in time, churches sending funds to relieve the poor saints at Jerusalem. As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. Well, you see, here's someone from Galatia. And Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 8, the latter part of it, that he said, I'm not going to handle your money. In other words, he referred to those who were messengers of the churches, so that the church would select its own messengers with its funds for this purpose. And Paul says, if it works out, if it's appropriate, we can travel together. But he says, I want everything to be done start to say above board. He says honorably before God and men is the idea. And so that's why all these names here are mentioned, because we're wrapping up the third journey now. We're on our way to Jerusalem, and those passages come into play right here, because this is when those funds are going to be delivered upon Paul's arrival in Acts chapter 21. So that's what that's about. So these men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But then it says, we sail away from Philippi. Now here's where the we sections of Luke start again. That means that, what do the we sections mean? Luke is with them. And it mentions Philippi. You see, on the way through, in journey number 2, when the Philippians were converted, that's where the we section stopped, because Luke was a fellow worker that could stay there and help stabilize the work and keep preaching. Well, now you see Paul is going back, and so Luke joins them here at this point. So now the we section start again. So some of the group went ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away for Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And, you know, I mentioned a while ago, I was at Jerusalem at Passover, and Paul is hurrying to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So anyway, this is Passover, and it is spring that I was, as I was just saying a while ago. But also Passover is going to be mentioned as the next feast that he's hurrying to get to Jerusalem for. But anyway, this part right here, in 5 days, join them at Troas. Now, see, do you know what you're supposed to understand when you read that? In 5 days, we join them at Troas. What that means is they ran into turbulence. What that means is that they had some rough sailing. Because, you see, from Philippi, using the port at Neapolis, to Troas, it's only 150 miles. And if it takes you 5 days to do that, see, on the way over there, it says, we set sail, and the next day we arrived. So 2 days. But if you're sailing and you only make 30 miles a day on the average, and you're sailing, that means that the winds are contrary. You're not really having good winds. So that's just in the passing. It usually wouldn't take you 5 days to cover 150 miles in a ship unless the wind is not favorable. So that's the case. Perhaps landing evidently on a Monday, and with the inclusive count, we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. So here's a passage everybody's so familiar with, but now you know the context of it. And so now they're there together, and they waited after they arrived. It took a while to get there, but then after they arrived, they stayed 7 days waiting for what verse 7 says. And this expression, the disciples came together to break bread, that is a purpose clause. They came together for that purpose on the first day of the week. And Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until about midnight, and then we see what happens next. So you see, this is a lot of traveling. I mean, I know it doesn't take you that long to read 7 verses, but I will assure you, even with modern transportation, if you were to travel from Ephesus to Troas to Macedonia, all the way down to Corinth, and then retrace your steps, you'd find it would really be quite a grueling journey. You'd be worn out even if you were in a nice car. And so, but all that is done for the gospel's sake by the Apostle Paul here. So here we are at Troas, and we're actually able to see where the ship landed. This is the harbor that they would have come into. It's silted up, but it's still well defined. It's kind of a circular. I walked all the way around this place. And it's interesting, you can find remains or pieces of the columns all over the place here. But you see the Aegean Sea right there. And this is where the ships would have come in. This is where Paul and other brethren would have landed right here with their ship. So let me go back here. The thing at Troas... This is so important because it's a passage that shows with apostolic approval, James, the lights back on, the day on which the Lord's church comes together to break bread. And You could put with that, of course, 1 Corinthians 16, upon every first day of the week, with regard to the contribution, shows an every Sunday gathering. But it's also, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, same instructions there. And so you just take all the information and you see a pattern that the Lord's church met every first day of the week. And they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Of course, when are you going to see Paul again? You know, it's not saying every service went that long. But here is Paul is with them. It's a special occasion. And so several hours are involved in their service. And Eutychus fell asleep and fell three stories down and was taken up dead. And the one that wrote this is a physician, and he knew how to pronounce somebody dead. And he says the young man was taken up dead. And Paul raised him from the dead. They were glad to receive him back. And then it says Paul himself broke some bread, not the Lord's Supper, but he took some nourishment. Look at all the expenditure of energy on his part. And then it says he prolonged his discourse till break of day. The word discourse there, or speech there, is a different word than usually the word for preaching. That's the word from which we get the word dialogue. And it might mean that they had some questions. It might mean that there's some back and forth. That's usually what the word dialogue means. But anyway, he continued talking with them till break of day. And then a very strange thing, it says that Paul, that everybody else goes ahead in verse 5. No, I'm sorry, not verse 5. Verse 13, I meant to say. Luke says, we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. So they sailed from Troas to Assos. They're intending to take Paul on board. And whose idea was that? It says, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. He's done all that traveling we just described. He has preached literally all night long. And now he wants to be by himself. And he's going to walk on foot. And I've traveled the distance. I've done this particular trip a couple of times. I've traveled the distance from Assos to Troas. And you'll think you're never going to get there. And the roads are curvy. You know, as the crow flies, it's about 20 miles. It's just that the road's not all that straight. So it's a lot of walking. Paul knew that when he got to Jerusalem, his freedom would be taken away. I don't know. Sometimes you just need to be alone. Sometimes after that kind of expenditure of energy and your reserves depleted with people, you just need to be alone to be recharged. It doesn't say, but it was a case. It wasn't like, oh, you know, y'all go ahead, I'll just walk it. I mean, there's a reason for that, and Paul had arranged for that. So, here we go. They're making their way. They're making their way to Assos. They do that, and then what they're doing is waiting for Paul. Lights out, please. They can get there quicker than Paul can. So, here you go. This is Troas. This is Assos. By the way, this is the island of Lesbos, and I've about clipped it off here. But this is Mytilene. All that Mytilene is mentioned again. Let me take you to Assos right there. And here we are. You can look down here and see the Aegean Sea. See, right up from here, by the way, this is the Gulf of Adramyttium. And right up here, you can see the sea. All that down there, that's the sea. Where we are up here is the Acropolis. And what this is, these are the remains of the temple to the goddess Athena. You think of Athena being at the Parthenon at Athens. But the goddess Athena was widely worshipped in lots of places. Idolatry was all over the biblical world. And they would position temples like this on purpose so that sailors from miles away before they got there would see the temple. And it was in operation, you know, in Paul's day. You down below where I was just showing you, and to your left a little bit, right down below there, is where the harbor was. Now, this is a modern harbor. But it's where the ancient harbor was. And so the ship was waiting here. Paul got on a ship here. And then it says they sailed to Mytilene. Now back up at the Acropolis, I took this shot looking through some columns of the temple. And you're seeing here the island of Lesbos. You can't see Mytilene here because it's kind of on the back side of where we are. But Mytilene is on this island. So they went from Assos to Mytilene, and sailing from there, going to Chios. I've been very close to Chios, but my schedule did not permit me to see it, I'm sorry to say. The next day we crossed over to Samos, and the following day we came to Miletus. So these are just stops as the ship is going along. This, by the way, is the island of Assos. I spent an afternoon a few years ago on this island and then took a ferry from here to, it's really the little port city now for Ephesus. But it took a ferry across there. But this is the island where Paul would have stopped, right here. Then the following day, so can you see it right there? That's what I was just showing you, that's Samos. And next coming to Miletus. Miletus was a very important city, and it was a city not only that had a harbor, it actually had four harbors. But I hope I don't sound like a broken record, but every Roman city of significance always had its theater, right? So this is a well-preserved theater at Miletus. So this is where Paul met with the Ephesian elders. He did what he doesn't usually do here. Usually he does the going. In this case, he had, you know, the way it talks about Paul, you know, saying we're going to do this and not do that. Many scholars have suggested that what you have here is a case where he had chartered a boat. Because usually passengers don't say, you know, where you're going to stop. But anyway, just kind of think about the possibility of that Paul would have chartered this boat. But at any rate, he stops at Miletus. He doesn't go to Ephesus. And I can think of a lot of reasons he wouldn't want to go to Ephesus. Demetrius is still there. Run into those kind of problems. Everybody would want to see him. It would take time. And the text says he is hurrying. Look at verse 16, right in the middle of it. It tells why he didn't. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. It's that kind of wording that causes many to believe that Paul had himself chartered this particular ship. Paul decided to sail past Ephesus so he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Not to observe the feast as a religious, spiritual thing, but that's when the people would be there. Okay, so here we are at Miletus, and he met with the elders. By the way, I want to show you this shot for a couple of reasons. First of all, I'm at one of the harbors right here. Miletus had four harbors. This is one of them. And when I was out there, there's still water standing. We're still very close to the sea. There's water standing there. And a shepherd just had all manner of sheep there. And this little lamb he took up in his arms. And I thought that made a good picture, don't you? And it's at Miletus, shepherd with his sheep. So from there, we get into chapter 21. So let's go ahead and... I keep doing that. The wrong one. Rocky, I'm still not quite used to this. Yeah, lights, please. Okay. No. No, that's just one of the ancient buildings. As far as I know, nothing is in it. But what you're asking is like a sheepfold, which is a good question, and you always have to have those. But he was just out there grazing them. But actually, I did not see a sheepfold there on the premises. But it was not late in the day. But no, good question, but no. Shows you got a trained eye there. Okay, so that's covering that part. But what I reserved a little bit of time for here, I mean, to me, you just miss out a whole lot when you got that many biblical references, that many verses that are telling the places. I sure would like to have a feel for that, and this is why I shared that with you, to help us to see these places that are mentioned. But now, while we're at Miletus, before we don't leave anymore till chapter 21, verse 1, when we get to Rhodes, and that's the picture I went on to show you, Kos, and then it says Rhodes and Patara. Got photos of those as well. But anyway, so much of this chapter, from verse 17 through verse 38, this is Paul's discourse to the Ephesian elders at Miletus. They have accommodated him by coming to meet him there. And actually, that would have involved, you know, at least a day to get there for the messenger, at least a day for them to come. It's 30 miles one way. So anyway, some time's involved, but it's still a brief stop. But this is Paul dealing in verse 17. He called for the elders of the church. And what he's doing is reviewing his manner of work with them. And if we could just kind of get some bullet points here, that's all we'll try to do for this section of Scripture. You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. So here again, I've mentioned this more than once. But when you see the word Asia, don't read that like you're reading a modern geography book. You know, when you think continent of Asia. You know, the Japanese are in Asia, you know. So you're thinking about that sort of thing. This is specifically dealing with the Roman province of Asia. It's what's often called Asia Minor. It's just on the province on the western side of what is today Turkey. So, but again, where he was at Asia was in Ephesus, the most important city in Asia. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. So, many tears and trials. I think in terms of Paul's tears, not so much of what he suffered, but his fervency, his care for souls, his appeal to people. And the danger that was there. He mentions by the plotting of the Jews. Now, we just read about Demetrius. Demetrius was not a Jew. But you've got two sources of persecution with the early church. You've got the unbelieving Jews that were a primary source of persecution, as well as the Roman element or the pagan element, you might say, the non-Jewish element. So here he's talking about the plotting of the Jews. But during this stay with them, he says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul was just filling his time there with preaching the gospel. Publicly, you should already be thinking. Acts 19, verse 10. Speaking in the school of Tyrannus, that's an example of public speaking. Now, I don't know what kind of accommodations they had for the church to assemble, but that could also involve public speaking. But from house to house would include the personal work and of exhortation, evangelism, encouragement that he did. So what he's doing is testifying to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, summary statements. So that's the past, reviewing the past. But then in verse 22, he looks ahead and he says, and see now. So now he's looking to the immediate future. Reviewed the past with them, and now he says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Do you remember that at Jerusalem he will be beaten almost to death till he was saved by Claudius Lysias? Then for his own protection, Claudius will move him to Caesarea, but he will be a prisoner there for 2 full years. And then the voyage to Rome takes about 6 months. They winter at Malta. They make their way to Rome. But he's still under house arrest, as the book ends, for 2 more years. Well, that's 4.5 years right there that he's a prisoner. And so starting here in Jerusalem, he says, the chains and tribulations await me. None of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So he's telling them about his plans. And as far as he knew, he would not see them again. Verse 25 says that. But he could say this in verse 26, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. In verse 27, I'm not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So he gives what have we seen so far? He reviews his past work with them. He tells them about his immediate plans. But now he gives the elders a specific charge. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He warns them in verse 29 about future apostasy. And then in verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. And so he closes that out, and then they kneeled down and prayed, verse 36, and wept freely, as verse 37 and 38 tell us. So, that's going over it fairly quickly, but that's covering chapter 20. We'll be looking at questions. Hank, next Wednesday will be yours, right? So we've got the question sheet, which is 20 and 21. So any additional things on the speech you'd like to make there, and then answer the questions, and then you're ready for 21.